This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Does prayer change things? I think we have to say yes. Prayer has great power to accomplish things. And of course, you know, we believe very strongly here in the sovereignty of God. His will is going to be done. I read the verses from Isaiah earlier. We're not contradicting that at all. But God does choose to work through means. And one of the means that he uses is the prayers of his people.
Changing the course of something can be an interesting choice. What if you have a ship that's scheduled to head a specific direction, but then it's rerouted due to weather conditions? The end result is better all around, even if it takes longer. As you'll hear today, Pastor Dave will share with you the power of prayer, and it should inspire you to want to pray even more. God uses people with great faith to seek him in prayer in order to affect the course of how things can play out. God loves when you pray. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, The Power of Prayer.
Faith is a condition for effective prayer. We certainly see this back in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." So by calling on the elders, the sick person is displaying their faith. Secondly, by having the elders called in, it's expressing both submission and unity within the church. This is not at all to diminish the importance of individual Christians having a personal prayer time. It's critical, but it stresses the importance of agreement in prayer by the body of believers. And since James mentions that the sick person has to call for the elders to come to them, and the fact that it mentions that the elders are to pray over the sick person, that may imply that this sick person is bedridden and can't travel. Now, that doesn't mean that a person has to be on their deathbed to call for the prayer from the elders, but it would be reserved, it seems, for more serious matters. As mentioned, the word sick translated here, or that's translated as sick here in verse 14, literally means weak. And in verse 15, James uses an even stronger word, which has the sense of being wearied or faint. We see also in this verse that the elders are to anoint the sick person with oil. Now you might ask, what's the purpose of that? Like, why would that mean anything? Some people think the oil was for medicinal purposes. We do see a precedent for that, to soothe the pain of the wounds, perhaps. We see in the story of the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10, as the Samaritan came and found this man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead, it says that he poured oil and wine on the injured man's wounds. And so, although this was done on occasion when someone was injured, it doesn't seem to be the likely reason why James mentions it here. Oil would certainly not be an appropriate treatment for every type of sickness, and if the intent was medicinal, I would think it would make sense to call a doctor along with the elders of the church. It's much more likely that this oil had a spiritual significance. We actually see a similar practice described in Mark chapter 6 and verse 13, which says that the apostles cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Oil in Scripture frequently represents the Holy Spirit, and to anoint with oil would be to symbolically set that sick person apart for special attention from God, in this case, for healing. However, whatever the purpose of the oil, the focus ultimately should not be on the oil, because the oil is not where the healing comes from, but from God himself. He is the great physician. And this is why the elders anoint the sick person in the name of the Lord. Again, that's the focus, not on the oil itself. So what's going to be the result of this prayer? What's the purpose and what's going to be the result? It says at the beginning of verse 15 that the prayer of faith will save the one that is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, it seems that James has here both physical and spiritual healing in mind. The Greek word that's translated as save can mean to save temporarily from illness, but it also can mean to save eternally from condemnation. There are some, and I'm sure you've heard them or seen them on TV, who've used this verse to say, if you just have enough faith, You're guaranteed to be healed. God desires healing for every single one of you, and that is what you deserve and you earned and you are owed by God because you are his child. That is not what it's saying. That is not what the intent is here. Now, we know that this can't be true. I mean, let's admit, taken on its own, it can appear to teach that. But we know it can't be true, first of all, for a few different reasons, probably multiple reasons, but we know it can't be true because we know that humanity has a 100% mortality rate. We know that we will not be guaranteed healing because the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die. So if that's the case, there has to come a point when you wouldn't get healed. So we know it can't mean that you are guaranteed to be healed perpetually. We also have evidence right from the scriptures that not every prayer for healing will be answered in the affirmative. Even prayers that are offered by an apostle. Paul prayed repeatedly for God to remove his thorn in the flesh, and God said no. Paul realized that God gave him that thorn for a very specific purpose. He gave him that thorn to keep him humble, ultimately to keep him dependent on God, and it was a help to his ministry. Every prayer. Should we pray for healing? Absolutely. But every prayer, whether it be for healing or anything else, needs to be in submission to the will of God. I heard a pastor say once, and I've shared this with you before, we need to pray, and I almost want to say pastor in quotes, but I've heard people say we have to pray in the, you know, things, if it be according to your will. That's a weak prayer. We need to pray bold prayers. To which I would say to the man, well, then you are calling Jesus someone who prays weak prayers, because that's how Jesus prayed. Not only did Jesus pray that way in the Garden of Gethsemane as he cried out to God and said, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Not only that, but when he taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? He told them to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray. We're to recognize every prayer has to be submissive to the will of God. The truth is, God does promise deliverance. He does. He will raise up every single one of his people. Some he will raise out of a sickbed, some miraculously so. God does heal. He still does heal miraculously. He also sometimes heals providentially through modern medicine and the body's natural healing ability. That is still healing from God. All healing comes from God. Some will be healed in this life. Others may not be raised up bodily until the resurrection on the last day. But we are called to pray. At the end of verse 16, we see something interesting. James is talking about being healed, praying for healing and being healed. And then he says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Very interesting. It reminds me of when the paralytic comes to Jesus and Jesus' first thing as he looks down, he says, your sins are forgiven. And people are like, whoa, wait a minute. Isn't it interesting that he said that first and foremost before he even healed him? But you could say, well, what in the world does sin have to do with sickness? Well, I said earlier that certainly, sickness can have a spiritual component. Not all sickness, certainly. We can see this throughout Scripture. Not all sickness is a direct result of sin, but sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. We frequently read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul makes it very clear that due to taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, many there in Corinth were sick, and a number even died. That was a direct result of their sin. However, the point here is not for us when we find someone who is sick or ill or suffering to sit there and tell them, hey, you're sick because of your sin. Job's friends tried that. It didn't work out real well for them. Most sickness is simply the result of our living in a fallen world. However, we should be conscious of the fact that sin does have consequences, and we should never take sin lightly. Some sickness may very well be due to sin. God does discipline his people. And so in light of this truth, verse 16 goes on, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, or pray for one another, that you may be healed. We can go back to David, again, who better than anyone cried out to God, and he tells us In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, the physical toll that's caused by unrepentant sin. And he says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged all my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." I know people in my life that got involved in habitual sin and were found out and never really repented. And literally, I saw them physically waste away. Sin does have an impact on our bodies. Sin can be the cause of some illness. If we desire healing, we should examine ourselves. And if there is sin that we find there, we'll always find sin, of course. But if there is significant unrepentant sin there, we need to confess that sin and repent of it. Turn from it. And you may ask, why does it say to confess your sin to one another? Why do I need to confess my sin to someone else? Isn't that kind of a Roman Catholic thing? Can't I just go directly to God? And the answer is absolutely, you can go directly to God. And you need to do that. The primary person we're to confess our sin to is God himself. Jesus is our mediator. We don't have to go through anyone else to confess our sin to God. However, I think there's two reasons why we would confess to someone else. First of all, it says to do it right here. But reasons behind that. I think number one, certainly if we have sinned against someone else, we need to confess that sin and repent to them to restore that relationship. Aside from that, when we're battling with secret besetting sin, we are gifted with the body of Christ. We have one another. We are to love one another and bear one another up and encourage one another. So therefore, we should find a fellow believer, a trusted fellow believer to be able to confess to for the sake of prayer and accountability. That's critical. Very important to be able to bear one another's burdens and lift one another up. We should be praying both for physical and spiritual health for one another. James's vision for the church is to have believers praising God joyfully, confessing their sins openly, and praying for one another lovingly. The church together experiencing spiritual cleansing, and if the Lord wills, physical healing. This is the power of prayer. And this is the power of the gospel. We've seen when we're to pray. We've seen how we're to pray according to this text. And now let's end with the question, why are we to pray? And really, I could end right there. I mean, we've already, I think, seen through this text already reason why we should pray. When we live a life of prayer, we're able to have true fellowship together as the church the way it was meant to be. But James isn't done yet. He says at the end of verse 16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So right there, if we didn't get it already from what James said before this, we certainly see the answer to our original question. Does prayer change things? I think we have to say yes. Prayer has great power to accomplish things. And of course, you know, we believe very strongly here in the sovereignty of God. His will is going to be done. I read the verses from Isaiah earlier. We're not contradicting that at all. But God does choose to work through means. And one of the means that he uses is the prayers of his people. Let me put it this way. If I share the gospel with someone, and that person repents and puts their faith in Christ, did I save them? Absolutely not. Every one of you knows the answer to that. God saved them, but he used the means by his own grace. He gives me the privilege, or gave me the privilege, of utilizing my sharing of the gospel in order to accomplish his will. In the same way, if someone is healed as a result of prayer, God is the one who did the healing, but by his grace, he often chooses to utilize our prayers as the vehicle to bring that about. It's an incredible privilege to be able to pray. We also see here that righteousness is a prerequisite for this kind of powerful prayer. We mentioned faith earlier. This is mentioning righteousness. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We see this idea many times through the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments. Certainly we see it in Psalm 66, verse 18, which says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." 1 Peter 3:12, go into the New Testament. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now we know, those of you who are good gospel students, we know that in one sense, all Christians are righteous because of Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. We are in union, we are in spiritual union with Christ through faith. We are treated as if his perfect life was lived by us, as if we had lived his perfect life. We're justified before God. But the Greek word here can also refer to godly behavior, a godly lifestyle. And I believe this is more what James is referring to here. Certainly, without being united to Christ, all bets are off. However, if we walk closely with the Lord, if we are his and we are walking closely with him, seeking to honor him with our lives, if we're putting our sin to death, if we're seeking to walk by the Spirit, we can expect God to respond powerfully to our prayers, according to his will, of course. I think in those cases, our minds become more aligned to his, which may be part of the reason. But as God writes in 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. You can see people like this throughout the Bible, people like Daniel, Joseph, Paul, and the Apostle John. These are people who all are sinful and flawed, and we see their sin and flaws on display for us in the Scripture. One of the greatest gifts we have, I think, in the Scripture is we see the failings of all of these otherwise godly people in Scripture. It gives us some degree of hope. But we see these people sinful and flawed, but they consistently pursued obedience and refused to compromise. And all of these people are also people of prayer. And if you're not currently a person like that, if you're not currently a person who is actively striving with all that's in you by the power of the Holy Spirit to put your sin to death, to live to righteousness, to live, as we talk about all the time in 2 Corinthians 5:9, that whether at home or away, making it our aim to please him, then that is a good place for you to be praying. That is a good thing to be praying for. Pray that God would grow you in your obedience to him. Now, since apart from the ability to teach, all of the qualifications for the office of elder are character qualities, hopefully, the elders of the church would fit this qualification as well, which is why they would be the ones called as leaders of the church to pray. John Bunyan, the great author of The Pilgrim's Progress, said this, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." Wise words from John Bunyan. We see another such person in the prophet Elijah. Look at verse 17. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. So Elijah prayed, and according to this text, and we can see it back in 1 Kings, it stopped raining for 3.5 years. Have you had any prayers answered like that lately? I mean, we should pray today for the snow not to come, right? Let's do that, maybe after church. Now you could say, come on, Dave, come on, Pastor, be realistic. Elijah was a prophet. You can't expect us to have that same kind of relationship with God that he had. And that's a good thought, except we're told right here in James 5:17 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just a man. Yes, he was a prophet. He held that office. But he was in his essence, he was no different than you and I. And he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Verse 18 tells us that he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You see that account of that happening in 1 Kings chapter 18, and verse 1 of 1 Kings 18 says this. It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. This is after it had already been, had not rained for this period of time. So we have a record of God telling Elijah, I'm going to send rain. What I want you to notice here is that God flat out told Elijah that he was going to send rain. But Elijah's response, as we can see later in the chapter in 1 Kings, is that he prayed. God told him he was going to send rain, told him to go talk to Ahab. But Elijah's response was to pray. He didn't just sit back and casually wait for God to do what he already said he was going to do. He prayed intensely. It says he prayed 7 times. And the rain came. I remember a preacher once referring to this idea of praying God's promises. God promised to send rain, and then he prayed to that effect. He called this praying to the promise. You have the promise from God, but you don't just sit back and say, well, God promised it, so it'll come. We pray to the promise that he's given us. So how many promises has God given us in his word that he's waiting for us to simply ask? And not to ask casually, but fervently, with passion and desire. We have to ask, where would not only, Calvary Baptist Church, but not just Calvary Baptist Church, but the church as a whole in this country and around the world, where would our church be if we all dedicated ourselves to fervent and passionate prayer? Matthew 7, verses 7 and 11, Jesus says in those verses this, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. He goes on, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So why pray? Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. In addition to those who are physically sick, there are many who are spiritually sick, perhaps even to the point, as we see in verses 19 and 20, to wandering from the truth. And James tells us that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And while we can and should encourage and exhort these wanderers with the word of God and to show them the love of Christ, we also need to labor for them in prayer. Now, someone asked me the other day if this idea that we see in this passage of calling the elders to come and anoint with oil and pray was something that we did here at Calvary. And the answer is yes, but probably not enough. We've done this on a few occasions when people have asked. However, I don't think we've put enough emphasis on it. When people are seriously sick, we are to pray. And God may heal them physically, whether through miraculous means or providentially through the means that we see in our world medically and otherwise, or he may heal them spiritually, meaning he'll give them the strength by the power of the Spirit to endure, growing their faith. I think as a whole, Christians today, as I mentioned earlier, and I'm including myself, don't place enough of a focus on prayer. It's an area, again, I think we all need to grow in. And I'd like to close with a quote from a pastor and evangelist named A.C. Dixon. This is such a powerful thing to keep in our minds. He said, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you don't have this access to God's throne to be able to bring your petitions to him in prayer, I would encourage you to come and talk to me after the service, because not only is an audience with God at stake, but all of eternity is at stake. And I would encourage you to come and talk with me. I would love to share with you what it means to have a true relationship with God that leads to eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for the gift of prayer. And Lord, I know that we have not, no matter how much we pray, it's not enough. And Lord, I just pray that you would forgive us of that, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to truly rely upon you, to truly take advantage of this incredible gift that you've given us, that we would pray without ceasing in all things, that we would come before you and present our requests to you. Lord, we are so grateful to you for your grace. We are so grateful to you for your mercy. We're so grateful for the truth of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that does not know you, that you would draw them to yourself even now. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave makes his way through the rich book of James. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Are you living through a testing time right now? God hasn't forgotten you. He's walking through it with you, and he has a promise for you for when you reach the other side. So stay steadfast and hold out for the prize. If you're in that testing time and you need someone to come alongside you in prayer, don't hesitate to reach out to us at 631-727-4112. We would love to pray for you. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a Contact Us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to see you at one of our services, Sunday morning at 11. We also offer in-depth study of the Bible before service at 9:30. Come by and see us. If you can't, remember that website, cbcriverhead.org. Head over there to live stream our services. If one message just isn't enough, you can find many more under our Resources tab. Well, that's all the time we have for today. But we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.